Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. Ignatius Press is pleased to announce the first national book club created for Catholic schools. Ignatius Book Club for Catholic Schools was launched to support Catholic schools' dedication to forming the whole child, mind, body, and spirit. Ignatius Book Club for Schools partnered with leading publishers of children's literature to offer the best books and educational materials for all reading levels and interests. Head to ignatiusbookclub.com/podcast and find wholesome books that delight, inspire, and enrich.
Welcome, everyone, to Liturgy Live. We're back after 3 weeks of being gone, but we're back. It is the second Sunday in Ordinary Time. My name is Alana Berg, and this is Father Ian Van Heusen. How are you doing, Father?
Doing good. It was a busy few weeks. So between the C conference in January, Christmas is always busy around the parish, and now we're back in the swing of things. The students are back, and just getting back into the swing of things. Seek was a great opportunity to kind of refresh and relax. And I'll be maybe talking about that a little bit more as we go on today. But one thing I want to get into a little bit as we're taking some moments to share content and, you know, give our chance to audience for people to tune in is, I think one of the questions we always have to ask in spiritual life is whether spiritual growth comes through active means or passive. So what do I mean by this? By active, I mean like our intentional efforts. So what are our intentional efforts? How do they influence the spiritual life? And then passive, how much is God's working in our lives? And I think when we look at today, the wedding at Cana, it could be a great example of meditating upon this active and passive. So St. John the Cross would talk about, and St. Teresa of Avila would talk about, early on, the spiritual life feels very active on our end. We have to cultivate the habits. We have to work hard kind of thing. But over time, it becomes more passive. But I think there's always that interplay of active and passive. So we dispose ourselves to the work of grace, and then the Holy Spirit helps illuminate us from within. Normally, what I find, if people have gotten off track in the spiritual life and they're not seeing growth, it's often because either they're too active, so they don't leave room for inspiration, they don't leave room for the Holy Spirit to kind of enlighten their heart, or they're too passive. They don't have the daily disciplines. So when we look at the wedding feast of Cana, it's ultimately Jesus who does the miracle. He's the one who transforms water into wine. But there's the question of Mary. There's also the needs of the people, presenting the needs to our Lord. And I think this could be a great pattern of meditating on how we need to make ourselves available by being active, asking the Lord, pondering the deep things of God, but also wait for the Lord to win the victory. Wait for the Lord to transform our hearts.
That was a great beginning reflection to set us off right this year. So happy New Year, everyone. And hopefully it's almost the middle of January. I hope everyone's doing well with their New Year's goals and resolutions. You know, if we've made it this far, it's a good sign.
For me, because actually it's like the reverse for me. I don't even feel like I've even started any like plans of growth in the new year, because I had Seek, and like then I was kind of on vacation a little bit, like resting. So like I wasn't going to try to implement any change, but.
Well, I also think it's like Lent is like the Catholic second go at New Year's resolutions. You know, it's like that's when we'll really try. But you know, things are actually going well. I took the time of our break to do some extra stuff, and you know, I'm glad to be back because I was kind of wandering around like, what day is it? What's happening? I don't know how to order my days anymore because I'm so used to doing Liturgy Live and having this as part of our lives that it was just, I didn't know what to do with myself. And a few people messaged me and saying, you're coming back, right? So hopefully. So everybody who's there.
For me, it was more like a panic on Monday. I'd look at my calendar like, oh, Liturgy Live. I'm like, oh, wait, that's right.
Okay. I know. Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, like, yeah, it's just not gonna happen. And then Seek, I was like, no, fine, yeah. I guess Seek can have you.
We probably actually could have done it at Seek. They might, if I had worked it out right, they probably would have given, well, no, we wouldn't have, because it was the last day of the conference.
Then yeah, it was way too last minute to even, like, try to implement anything like that. But for those of you who are with us, please let us know where you're from, any prayer requests, say hi, and join in the conversation. We're about to start talking about the first reading. Are you ready?
Yeah, absolutely. And by the way, everybody should note my sweet new studio setup.
That's right. He's very excited. There's a legit studio situation going on.
And awesome going on. All right,
you ready? Mm-hmm. All right, from Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet. Until her vindication shines forth like the dawn and her victory like a burning torch. Nations shall behold your vindication and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, pronounced by the mouth of the Lord. You shall be glorious, crown in the hand of the Lord. A royal diadem held by your God. No more shall people call you forsaken or your land desolate, but you shall be called my delight and your land espoused. For the Lord delights in you and makes your land his spouse. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. All right. So one of the first things that stood out to me in these readings was the torch. Mm-hmm. Specifically victory like a burning torch. There's a lot of imagery in this reading. So I was just looking into like what do these images mean? Excuse me. And the thing that I found was that because God is always often represented in fire, and also some of the burning also has to do with God's the covenantal promises, like when he made the covenant with Abraham and came down like fire through the sacrifices. So I see the rest of the reading kind of through that lens as a victory through God in his covenantal promises. Like, you were forsaken, now you are going to be my delight. You were desolate, you now will be espoused or like fruitful in that way. And it's a lot of marriage wording. So that's where, how I read it in today's moment. So
I think the big thing that draws my attention, and maybe we could expand a little bit, is this concept of identity. So one of the key principles, you actually see it in the theology of Henri de Lubac. You see it in other earlier sources, but it really comes out in Vatican II, the documents of Vatican II, is our identity in Jesus Christ and that relationship of identity. It's also, you know, a lot very important when you're working in youth ministry. You know, people are trying to discover who they are. That's kind of a fundamental question of our childhood into early adulthood. And the challenge can always be is, especially when you're doing spiritual direction, is people tend to identify with their sins. That people tend to think of themselves in terms of their sins. And what they often consider as their personality is really the layers of distortion in their thinking, which has arisen because of attachments to sin, often caused by, you know, painful memories or dysfunctional relationships. And so one of the key dynamics, always remember, I think we've talked about this over and over again, but I think it always bears repeating with the prophets, is the prophets first are with the hammer, right? Repent and believe. You've been wicked. You're going to perish if you don't repent. And then after Israel's been brought low, they speak this word of comfort. And in this particular idea, it's going to be that you're going to receive a new identity. Who you understand yourself to be is insufficient. I think this happens a little bit when we're younger, but I think it happens throughout our life, like who the sense of who we are. I can't remember the psychologist. There's a theory of psychological development where it talks about stages of development, a very important concept to modern psychology. And each of those stages brings with it new challenges and new strengths. So for example, right now in your life, a big part of your identity is mother, right?
Right.
And for me, spiritual father, priest. This actually reminds me of something I was thinking about and praying about after Sikh. So it's funny, you know, you often experience like a profound mountaintop experience like Sikh. What I've often found is there's always this moment that happens for me after I've done something awesome like that. We created the content. We're getting a lot of attention. Things are going well. And then there's always a moment where I'm by myself for like a day. And then just like all the emotions go out. And it's like I have to deal with like being alone for a day. And it occurred to me, one of the meditations that occurred to me was being a retired priest, like an older, forgotten retired priest, like no longer being the person that's being sought out and all that. But a similar thing happens sometimes with parents, right? Empty nest syndrome, things like that. Which is often the danger with identifying solely with our work.
I also, the one thing that I kind of identify with it, maybe more so than with mother the transitioning into being mother or out of, you know, having children in the home, is more of like, I'm a revert, or people who've had conversions and finding that new identity and not keeping those old labels on myself. And I feel like that is one of the harder struggles once you've gotten really into the life and really worked on living the life, but you still have these mental traps that you can really get yourself into. So I relate to what you're saying, but more so in a spiritual way in that journey, not so much yet in the motherhood journey. Yes, for not being a mom and then being a mom, that's definitely a struggle for a lot of women, especially in our culture where being a mom and having children are somehow like less than you become somehow less in our culture. You know, like you're just a mom. That kind of is the narrative that we have to battle. And that's also a difficult transition between like the self of who you are, you know, like that identity issue, you know, accepting that new identity.
And maybe what we could look at it is there's constantly stages in our life where the identity and understanding of who we are is stretched and expanded. And so we can identify those. So like there's college, there's if you revert and you come back into the faith. And I think the greatest danger in the spiritual life is not allowing that stretching process to take place, that kind of reemerging, and instead being stuck in old patterns.
Mm-hmm. I also think it's like there's some areas where you have to just kind of dive back into for healing, you know, and that needs to be healed, but that doesn't always need to happen in the beginning. You know, it's once it's, you have this new identity, but you need to now not believe you're that old person anymore. You know, like, not that you are a bad person, you know, in any way, but even in our sin, we have to say, okay, I have decided to repent and not do that anymore. And I'm not going to name myself as that sin. You know what I mean? Because my new name is from the mouth of the Lord. You know what I mean? From this reading, which I think is really beautiful, that our identity comes from God, which is kind of where you were going to a little bit with what you were saying.
Absolutely. No, there's definitely that sense our identity comes from God. And I think you're right. And I would say, going back to what I was talking about earlier, the active and passive part is a big part of that, the identity emerging, identity in Christ, is the work of the Holy Spirit in silence and solitude. In holy hours, when we come to a little bit of self-knowledge, we start to see. And that's where I think a lot of another dynamic is people can, they want to try to do that work all at once. Like, I want it all to go away immediately. It's like, well, no, the Lord's going to purify your heart by degrees, by stages, little by little. All this is going to kind of unfold in your heart. Yeah.
Yeah.
And it, yeah.
No, I was just going to say to believe, to stop believing those things about yourself in the process is part of then believing what God has made you. You know what I mean? It's a really still a shift in conversion, just further down the line, I think.
Yeah, and actually, this may be a difference between men and women. Normally, what I've seen is for men, once we come to self-knowledge about the scripts we tell ourselves, like we come to self-knowledge about how we see ourselves and our habits, often that's like the majority of the work for a guy is just to come to that self-knowledge. And once we've figured that out, then we can kind of correct it. For women, a lot of times, they have the self-knowledge, but they don't like they, it's not as the idea of just changing it and fighting against it doesn't come as natural to a woman. It's hard to explain because I've seen it a lot of times, like for example, in spiritual direction, when I'm working with a man, once the man comes to self-knowledge, then he's very quickly able to let go of it. But for women, a lot of times, most women who I come to spiritual direction have pretty good self-knowledge. It's just they have a hard time letting go of things.
Right. Well, I think some of it is so, some of if it's like the negative thoughts are so ingrained and just, they don't even, it's so underneath the surface that they don't even like recognize what's going on. It's literally underneath what's happening in their brain.
Yeah, subconscious.
Subconscious, yes.
For men, yes. Women, often not the case.
Really?
Yeah. Women tend to, like, I've had plenty of women in spiritual direction who have great self-knowledge, but yet they, for some reason, it's like they have to be told, like, well, why don't you just stop doing that? I mean, it sounds kind of funny, but, like, why don't you just fight against it and say you're not going to be a slave to it? And it's like, because I think a lot of it is tied with the virtue of courage. So a guy, once a guy recognizes the enemy, he's like, oh, I have no problem fighting against this. But women don't necessarily have as much of that combative. Does that make sense?
I guess maybe or maybe it's harder for me to hear. You know what I mean? Like, personally, I'm just speaking from a personal perspective because I don't have the counseling experience. So maybe I'm more like a guy that way, but in subconscious land, but it is, once we know, we still have to then convince ourselves that it's a lie.
Yeah.
It's actually believed. And then we have to, it might take us more time to convince ourselves that we're listening to a lie.
Yeah.
And then once we convince ourselves it's a, because we need proof that we're not that, you know what I mean? We need proof we're not that person. And then we can believe, okay, this, then we can recognize that voice of negativity and of lies and then be able to shut it down. But I think maybe men come to the conclusion that it's a lie easier.
It's just, I mean, really a lot of times for men in spiritual direction, 9/10 of the battle is just actually expressing stuff out loud. Yeah, just in general.
Yeah.
Well, let's get a little bit into the reading. We're at 20 minutes.
Okay. See, I have like two comments.
Okay. Hopefully nobody got mad at me.
No. Well, yeah. We lost a few viewers. Okay. No, I'm joking. Well, it's important to talk about the differences between men and women, and sometimes they're different. Josh Dixon says, good afternoon. Good afternoon, Josh. Jen says, Piaget is who I think you are thinking of for the stages of development.
Yeah. I think there's another one though too, but yeah, that's one of them. Absolutely.
All right. And Jen also says, and we have to convince ourselves that it's spiritual warfare and not just in our heads. Yeah. Yes. I mean, it could be both, but it tends to be spiritual warfare.
Absolutely.
We're more emotionally susceptible in that way, I think. All right. So you ready for second reading?
Well, actually, I did want to briefly say something about this reading. So we probably should tie it back to the reading a little bit more. So I mean, I think one of the things we can look at with the reading, if we were praying with this around identity, is we see some thought traps in the reading. So I'm looking back at it, forsaken, desolate. You shall be called my delight, your land espoused. So really, I think that shows the difference between that desolation. And so when we identify with our sins, you're like, I'm a terrible person. I'm the worst person in the world. I'm forsaken. I'm desolate. But the reality is, when we repent, and by virtue of grace, our Lord looks upon us with delight and looks on us with joy. I think that's another important exercise I give to people a lot in spiritual direction, more so women, is allowing the Lord to look upon you as you're loved, as a spouse of with that tenderness. But let's get on to the next reading.
All right. Thanks for tying it back. But yes, that's basically what we were talking about.
Yeah, absolutely.
All right, 1 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different forms of service, but the same Lord. There are different workings, but the same God, who produces all of them in everyone. To each individual, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit. To one is given through the Spirit the expression of wisdom. To another, the expression of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, mighty deeds. To another, prophecy. To another, discernment of spirits. To another, varieties of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit produces all of these, distributing them individually to each person as he wishes. All right. One Spirit, all gifts. Absolutely. And they all come from God, and there's a trinity of different types. So different kinds, different forms, and different workings.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very Trinitarian in form. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, I think the big takeaway always with this is recognizing the sense of harmonious working together and the different talents that people get. I think it's also an opportunity to reflect on the whole idea of temperament, which I don't know if we've talked about before. You know, I don't think we've talked about it on the show.
No.
I talk about it like tons. It's a great, like, it was a huge insight for me, high extrovert. It was a huge insight for me in seminary to learn that some people don't actually want to be in front of the camera and be in front of the crowd. Like, it never occurred to me that there's people who simply don't want to be in front of groups of people. Cause I mean, just lack of self-knowledge is like, oh really? Oh, like, yeah. I mean, I figured people were being humble and they just weren't. I was like, but no, like, I always love being in front of groups of people, right? High extrovert, always love it. Always want to be in front of the camera. Of course I got to temper that, but I've realized is, so like my assistant here at ECU Newman, probably more on the introverted side, detail oriented. I always need those kind of people around me, but kind of coming to that self-knowledge of how we all work together. If that makes sense.
Yeah, definitely. I am on the extrovert side, but definitely have a hard time being in front of people, especially talking. So God is working me in ways, you know, stretching me in those ways. And, you know, by his grace, it's happening. It's working. I'm not as nervous. You know, I was a little nervous today. It's been 3 weeks. So it's getting out of the habit. I was like, what? So
there's also a fine line between nervous and excited, by the way.
Just, yeah.
Raw sensation. When I learned that early on, that's an incredibly important distinction to recognize is, excitement and nervousness, I don't think biologically, I don't think they're that much different. So learn to recognize, if you reframe it and say, instead of saying I'm nervous, I'm excited, you know.
Yeah, that's cool. A good thought. I'm gonna have to think about that and maybe see if I can use that next time I'm like, I'm worried I'm going to be nervous, but what if I just tell myself, no, you're not nervous, you're excited. Because if I actually don't have a fear, I don't really have a fear about going live anymore because we do it every week, you know? So it wasn't really like I was afraid. So, yeah. So there you go. Facing my fears every day or my, you know, excitement.
Even as much as I love being in front of crowds, there's always an excitement/nervousness to it. There's always, I mean, over time I've gotten more comfortable, but there's definitely, I mean, that gives you kind of your edge. My mom told me growing up, she was like, if you're never like, you should always feel nervous before doing some of this stuff. Even on Mass number 6 on Sunday, I was still a little anxious and concerned, you know, not anxious, you just like, you know, a little excited.
Yeah. Well, that's good. So, gifts. Do you help? Have you helped people find their gifts or discern their gifts, I should say? Have you been in a part of that process at all?
Not in a formal sense, but that's a good insight that I think should get deeper. Yeah, I guess I would have, but normally it's along the lines of sometimes it's more via negative, I think. And I think where it's the one thing I've seen that I've had to counsel people more on than not is when you have somebody who clearly doesn't have certain gifts and they still think they want to try to do something. Mm. And you gotta be kind of like that voice of reason a little bit.
Yeah. So it's easier for you to weed out people struggling with something because they actually don't have a gift versus like people don't come to you and say, I don't know what my gifts are. Help me with that. I feel like they don't even know to search for them. That was part of my conversion process was there are gifts and you can ask for them. You know, like you can ask for wisdom. You can ask for the gift of healing. Like it's yes, he can distribute them to each person as he wishes, but that doesn't mean they're not based on our perfection, you know, like they're based on his grace. So knowing that was a huge part of my conversion and wanting the gifts. Now learning, I'm still now in the process of like learning, like what are the actual gifts? So I learned I can ask for them, but also like, what are the gifts he gave me for service, you know, charisms to serve the church and like really fine tuning what that is. So then I can know where my energy should go. But I don't know if that's something that is even talked about or is even mentioned to be like, hey, you have gifts. God has given you gifts and you should find out what they are. And that will help you with the joy of Christ. You know, that is such a avenue of our joy to be able to fulfill those gifts, to give our love back to God in that way. And I feel like that's might be part of the problem in our culture is that we don't know how to give those gifts back, to give our gifts back to God, to love God in that way so we can find the joy that we're so desperately searching for. So
I think you've hit the nail on the head. Actually, I'm glad we're having this conversation because so in my life with teaching, when you're in school to be a teacher, you learn all these awesome things about how to do lessons. And then once you get in the classroom and you're trying to survive every day, a lot of that stuff kind of gets dropped and you're kind of doing triage day to day. And I found it wasn't until I got into seminary and I was only teaching one class a week that I could go back and actually like use everything I had learned. And so there's definitely been lots of discussions in the church about helping people to discern their gifts, their charisms, and Sherry Waddell has a great called and gifted. And I think that's the part of what I realize, and I'm glad we're having this conversation because I haven't talked about this or thought about it probably in a year. That would be, I think, the hallmark of a mature parish. I think there's mature disciples who do that on their own. And I think in every, like, maybe that's even a thing I need to work on next year and this year at ECU Newman is helping students to understand their gifts and their charisms. But also, in a parish, you do tend to have mature disciples who do that discernment. So, like, we have plenty of people who do it. But being intentional as a parish, I don't think there's many parishes in my diocese that are intentional in that. And that's the problem. Normally what happens is somebody gets an idea, the pastor or somebody, and then we try to plug in people to make the idea happen. Basically how it falls in place.
Right. But if you're intentional in like knowing what someone's gifts are, because even I've also found that people who have gifts, but they haven't necessarily had the opportunity to discover these gifts, or they have anxiety like myself, who that made it so these gifts are being withheld because of my fear, you know, finding these gifts are being withheld because of my fear. So like that is also a way to stop the joy of, you know, of how I'm supposed to serve Christ. So, and it's also how I'm battling my anxiety, you know, is figuring out these gifts and giving of myself in this way is actually helping me through that battle, and how we can help other people see that by finding their gifts. I just think it's, I know that there was a charismatic movement, but I think it really needs to be more, I don't know, not like that. I don't know, more like grassroots in the churches. Like what, it is important to know who you are in Christ and how, you know, you are meant to serve the church, basically.
Well, I think the way it always works within the church is you have a movement, and a movement will have a lasting effect. And I think the discernment of gifts and charisms is going to be a lasting fruit of the charismatic renewal. And places like, for example, I don't foresee anytime soon in Eastern North Carolina that we're going to be holding these big charismatic healing masses where people are going to be praying in tongues and all that. Probably not going to happen out here.
And that's what I mean, but not necessarily like the charismatic movement in that way. Not the music and the praying in tongues, but like the real big focus on the Holy Spirit has given you gifts. That's a reality, and what's most important is that we need to discover them, discern them. Like the discernment process needs to be what, you know, draws people in. And then once they find that, then they can evangelize better because they know how they're equipped. You know, it's hard to
groups like Focus, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. And that's becoming a part of the mainstream culture of the Catholic Church in America. I think we also have to recognize right now, I do believe, and I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again, that we're in the middle of a renaissance in America. Like right now, because of the intersection of charismatic, traditionalism, the pluralistic society, all these kind of competing ideas, it really is creating a very robust church culture. And there's a lot of developments in the American church that I think are very unique to Catholicism. Like we're starting to see, like if you really look at like the Steubenville crowd, the Focus crowd, blend that with some of the traditionalists, because even Focus, there's folks in there that are more traditional minded. And you're starting to see this interesting hybrid in America. And part of that, I would say, is this discernment of charisms.
Yeah. And I think that has a lot to do with the new evangelization and all of the new media that's coming out. And it's flooding the market, which is, you know, we need all that we can get, you know, because somebody will be touched by it and will hopefully be able to, yeah, you know, turn their hearts. So
I think the key insights on for discernment and discerning charisms, on one level, there's discerning what my strengths are and recognizing my limitations, which are incredibly important. But then there's also starting to recognize other people's strengths and other people's limitations. And that's even like in a leadership role. One of the real dangers that we get into in the church is we have a job and we try to squeeze somebody into that job. We don't really ask ourselves, is somebody being called to this job or is this something that suits their temperament, gifts, charisms, how the Holy Spirit is working in their life? I think a lot of times, it just depends. Now, I will say, I think we do a better job of this at St. Peter's. I don't see a lot of forcing going on. Mm. It does seem that, with a few exceptions, which now that we're talking about it, probably is helping me to identify some problem areas. And
you're like, hold on, I need to take some notes.
This is helping me to think about some of the dynamics of the parish. And maybe some of the dynamics is when leadership, certain folks in leadership aren't asking themselves, is somebody being genuinely called to this? But they're trying to be a functionary and get a job done. But I think also on a parish level, though, this is one of the dynamics I've seen with my assignment and with others. When I was in seminary, I remember we were having this conversation and with Protestant liberal seminarians. And they were talking about how the church needs to do this, the church needs to do that, and the church this, the church that. And part of me in the back of my mind was thinking, how big is your dang parish, man? Because if you're going to do all that, like, I don't think that you have that many people attending your church. And sure enough, a lot of these liberal Protestant churches, there's only like maybe 500 parishioners at a typical one of those parishes, 500, 600. And they're smaller than Catholic churches. Catholic churches, actually, in the Christian world, Catholic churches tend to be on average bigger than your typical Protestant church, outside of like mega churches. So, but the thing is like, at a certain point, you have to recognize as a parish is we can't do everything. There are literally so many good things that can be done. We have to discern what we're called to do. Right. We can't do everything.
So like a church mission, some have their own charism.
Yeah, in a certain regard. Well, I think what happens is when you build a culture of discernment is you're literally looking at the people around you and what are their gifts versus the starting point of a perfect parish has to have.
Makes sense. I like that. You ready for some comments?
Yeah.
So then we'll have time to talk about the gospel.
Well, it looks like our time is going great today.
Yeah. Ryan Fisher says, I think that's the grand thing about human design. We are all different, equipped with different gifts and skills. Like Father Ian said, he's extroverted and some aren't. The great thing is all of his people with their different gifts make up a great church community. Thanks, Ryan. Ryan from Louisville, because I have to say it, I know.
Even better, actually.
I'm working on it, you know, all the practice, every week. Josh Dixon says, I am very interested in discerning my gifts, but something I have heard from people in the charismatic movement is that people must speak in tongues and that you should fake it till you make it, which sounds counterfeit to me and leads me to be a skeptic and even question my own gifts and experiences I have received. I don't know if I would question your own gifts, but I definitely don't think you should fake your gifts.
Well, I think perhaps that's always an interesting dynamic with how ideas get filtered down through an organization. And the way I understand praying in tongues, first of all, the charismatics would often, and I've checked with charismatics on this like multiple times. I myself don't pray in tongues, but I've talked with them about it. And most of the leadership, big priests that I know, some of them are pretty well known. They agree with my analysis of this. And so they're speaking in tongues, which is generally associated with a kind of miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit. So you're speaking in tongues and people are understanding you in different languages, which is more miraculous. Then there's a praying in tongues. And the whole advantage of a praying in tongues is so often in prayer and so often in the spiritual life, we get kind of wrapped up in our thoughts and we get stuck in patterns. And we also get stuck in analytic thinking. And so there's a sense of awakening intuition. So when you learn to be more intuitive, it helps you to see connections which are not as immediately apparent. So praying in tongues is a certain sense of kind of praying in nonsense that kind of leads you from the head to the heart. And this is where I think, I think the way that person was probably putting it or the way you were receiving it was probably not how somebody experienced within the charismatic renewal would put it, like a wise teacher. Because, you know, within every movement, there's people who are wise, who understand it, and then there's people who don't understand it, and they've heard wise people, and they're trying to be wise themselves, but maybe they don't have the gift. They don't have the gift for it. They don't.
They literally don't have the gift, but they want the gift, so they think that this is the process by which to get the gift.
This is how to teach. They don't have a gift for teaching, and they think that they can teach right. it.
Or if people just like say, "Hey, I want that gift," and they just start, you know, doing it on their own, whether that's taught or not. But I want to also say that the gift of tongues, you also have to have somebody with a gift of understanding.
Well, that would be speaking in tongues.
Right, speaking in tongues.
Praying in tongues is often different. So praying in tongues, if you get these big charismatic events, you'll have many people praying in tongues.
Okay.
I've
never been to a charismatic event, so.
Yeah.
I don't know how this works.
I generally haven't been to one where a lot of people are praying in tongues, but I've researched it, talked about it. And actually I have articles on my website that occasionally get Google search and hits where, and then, and like I said, everybody I talked with that cares about renewal loves how I present it. They 100% agree.
So they feel like you're representing them well.
Exactly.
Okay. So
I tie a lot with the Jesus prayer in that article that I wrote. So the Jesus prayer, it's the same idea. With the repetition of the Jesus prayer, you move from the head to the heart. Let go of your analytical thinking and be more in touch with intuitive thinking. Now, by the way, there's also some goofy articles that use some of that language, just so you're aware it's out there.
Yeah.
That's also, if you get into some of the New Age stuff and some of the people are into Zen Buddhism stuff, they'll talk about that too, like moving from analytic thinking to intuition.
Josh says, if someone is afflicted by demonic influence, it is common the person can be compelled to speak in other languages. If there is no interpreter, how do we know if what they're saying is holy? So speaking in not the praying in tongues, but the speaking.
Well, I mean, honestly, you will never mistake in praying in tongues, speaking in tongues to demonic possession. Because it's the opposite. I think we could, on an analytical level and kind of a theoretical level, say, oh, look, these things kind of seem similar. But I can tell you in the moment, having seen all of the above, or at least that's another story. But yeah, they're not the same thing. It's not the same thing.
No.
Yeah.
Can someone who's faking it welcome in demonic influence? Or maybe that's not a question for your expertise.
I don't know. It's one of those things that may not even be a helpful question, but I can see. I think that is always the danger of being, I mean, there is a point where like being too intuitive is a problem. In fact, people who are too intuitive sometimes, like an over intuitive nature borders on things like schizophrenia and stuff like that. Like schizophrenics are incredibly intuitive, but.
So, all right. Well, thank you, Josh, for chatting with us about that. And it's definitely a touchy subject that we need to be careful. Cause speaking in tongues is a real thing. It doesn't necessarily happen very often anymore. Demonic influence is also a real thing. And to know that you have gifts doesn't necessarily mean that you have command of them all the time. They are gifts of the spirit, especially in the moment that you're using them. So maybe that's also part of it, to feel like you're in command of these, and then the enemy can come in and get at you that way.
Absolutely. And I will say this, I have seen, I'm trying to think how the best way to put it. I've seen people who claim miraculous gifts, and by many in the public were considered to have miraculous gifts. And from what I knew of their private life, they were completely corrupt. Just throwing it out there. I mean, that's part of life. I think this is where me cutting my teeth on St. John of the Cross and being so immersed in St. John of the Cross always balances how I appreciate the charismatic renewal and how I view it, because St. John of the Cross tends to emphasize his way is not a, you know, his way of nothing, not a, is really to ignore everything that's miraculous and to focus on resting and love. Like that's kind of the core, not even wanting supernatural gifts, not wanting visions, not wanting locutions. He doesn't get into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a little bit different, in the gifts that we see in this, which if you read it, that's kind of later on, St. Paul kind of gets at that. Like this stuff is good, but the more profound reality is actually love. I mean, actually, is that coming up actually after in that same?
I think it's chapter 4. We're reading chapter 12 out of chapter 12, and it's chapter 14 where he really goes into the gifts.
Exactly. See, that's what he's leading up to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's two of these things that he's leading up to.
Because it's Corinthians, he also starts with how competitive they are and that it's not a competition. He's explaining to them, like, yes, you have these gifts. I see these gifts in you, and they are good. This is not yours to compete with. So, all right. Well, we need to really get into the gospel for real this time.
Yeah, we do. We do for real, man. We were doing so well, and then we got.
And we kept talking about gifts. It's all right. It's important. All right. Gospel of John. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with the water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it. And when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it had come from, although the servers who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this at the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe him. So this is the first of the signs in the book of John, in the Gospel of John. John always refers to the miracles as signs. Do you have
plenty to say?
Huh?
What's some opening comments?
Okay. So this is, there's so many reflections of the wedding in Cana. It's almost so much that it's overwhelming to know where to begin. But when it comes to our Blessed Mother and her intercession for her noticing that the wine ran short, you know, people were probably starting to talk and came to her. And she came to Christ and just said they had no wine. And I think it's really telling how Jesus responds to her, "My hour has not yet come." Like, the wine part's not here yet. You know, I'm not turning wine into my blood. You know, like, there is a wine miracle coming. It's not come yet. You know, like, this isn't my time. It's the beginning of the time. So I love that typology right there.
It's so funny how when I was younger, you'd always read it as like he's insulting the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's a common thing. Just when you pick up the English and you're coming at it. But as I get older and older, you start to realize that like how intense it must have been. I imagine it was John who was witnessing the scene because it's his gospel and just some of the dynamics of this inner life.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like, it seems like it's a super intense moment, right? Which if you think about it, on one hand, it at first doesn't seem like it's that dramatic of a question, right? Like, hey, maybe you could help him get some wine, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the exchange is like something more important is happening.
Mm-hmm.
And
it's like she's directly speaking to his identity, which not everybody else knows what his identity is there. And we were just talking about identity and that he's like, basically like, "I'm not ready to completely reveal that yet." And the way that he says "woman" from what I've read is also a reference to the woman who would crush the head of the serpent.
Yeah.
So it's kind of that recapitulation of
there's nothing to I mean, I always read John as the one who gets it from the beginning, right? Just there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of mistakes he makes. Even in the other gospels, his mistakes tend to be overzealousness, but not like quite like Peter. I mean, it must have been pretty wild, because then he does this miracle and like, you know, John knows, and maybe a few of the apostles. I wonder if all of the apostles knew. My sense would be probably not. I have a feeling maybe
knew what
had transpired, like heard the comments.
Oh,
like, yeah.
Yes, because at the end of this gospel, at the end of the reading, it says Jesus did this in as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. So this was the beginning of his revelation to even his disciples. So they followed him, and they were like, this guy is different. And then they said, then this was their beginning to really believe. So.
And that sense of mystery, I think, I would connect it with the gift of wonder and awe. I've been thinking about that a lot, the fear of the Lord, wonder and awe. That maybe that is so often missing in how we read scripture. Because it is fascinating. So today, on my day job, I dealt with a case of somebody who had gotten into some superstitious practices, and now they're kind of scared, right? So they come to me, they're like, can you bless me with holy water? I'm like, actually, it'd be better if I heard your confession. Let's set that aside. I won't get into all the details. I haven't met with the person yet. I'm going to be actually meeting with them tonight. But it's fascinating. When somebody is awakened to the idea of the demonic, the supernatural, like, for the first time, it's like it interrupts their programming and it startles them. But the reality is, I think you get from John's gospel is that's the feeling you have all the time with Jesus. He's doing wild, crazy stuff all the time. Like saying deep stuff that gives the goosebumps, gets the hair right, you know, like, and that's the sense I get is like when he says, woman, my hour is not yet come. I can see all the apostles being like, whoa, dude, whoa. What's that supposed like, to
mean? When is this hour?
What's that supposed to mean?
Yeah.
Exactly.
Well, and the hour is profound, so.
Changes water into wine, and you're like, whoa, dude.
Yeah. Whoa. Yeah, and it's the best wine.
Yeah.
And I also love the imagery that we have to be involved. The servants had to follow the directions. And Mary said, do whatever the last thing she says, do whatever he tells you.
Exactly.
And that's the last time you hear from Mary as verbally. And yeah. I just love that too. That's also, Josh is here in Idaho with us. He's in our prayer group actually. And he's helping with the Idaho men's conference, which is in 2 weekends, so you know, promo for that.
Any speaker you can not
just yeah. next year, you know, maybe Father Ian can come and speak, and I'll get to meet him for real.
That is the funniest thing. Yeah.
So, if you're still listening, Josh, post the link.
Yeah. But where were we going with that?
I was talking about how. We have to be a part of it. Like the servants did the work, listened and followed directions and did the work, you know, and Christ is the one who turned the water into wine, but he allows us to be involved in those miracles, you know.
That was part of my opening monologue, right?
Yeah.
Active, passive.
Right.
So we need to be, like, there's the active part and there's the passive part. So do whatever he tells you, wait for that inspiration, and then cooperate with it, move with it.
The question is, doing whatever he tells you, the most hard part, is it being patient and waiting for whatever he tells you, or doing actually whatever he tells? Sometimes I feel like the patience part is the hardest. Just waiting on him to be like, just wait, it's not time yet. Like, okay, now, you know, like, okay, then I'm like, okay, yes, what are we doing?
And that's where the spiritual conversation, so your small group, your spiritual direction, your regular confession, is kind of when you're expressing that stuff out loud, that's when you start to work through it and start to kind of learn to listen and then
right.
learn to surrender. And
yeah, absolutely. Which,
by the way, if everybody's listening, that's the trifecta there. Small group, spiritual direction, confession. You may not be able to do the spiritual direction piece, but I think the small group, what I recommend is like spiritual friendship. So I think sometimes it's good if there's a real struggle, that you can't break through with spiritual friendship and you can't work through with your small group, then kind of go into the priest for spiritual direction. There's a lot of people who say you should have a spiritual director. But the reality is statistically, not everybody can have one, right? You have how many parishioners do you have at your place?
I don't know. I don't know the statistics.
Oh, I mean, at least a couple thousand probably, right?
Maybe. I'm not good at...
How big is the church? Oh, geez, you're going to...
I don't... It's bigger than the church that I was in Aviano.
See, when priests, we run the numbers in our head.
I'm low on the detail. That's my personality is not, I have this struggle with the details.
I do too, but when you're a priest, you just, everybody runs the numbers.
And we get together. I haven't run the numbers.
How many parishioners, how many kids you have in your faith formation.
Right.
And you just learn to rattle these numbers off.
Yeah.
And then we get together and like, ooh, you have a lot of kids in your faith formation. Ooh, that's
big. They're pretty active and they have good retreats like the evangelization retreat. There's another parish around here.
Just do the math. Like, let's say you have 2,000 people in your parish, which would not be a huge number. The priest can't meet with every 2,000 people once a month for an hour.
Right. Oh, that was your point. Okay.
That was my point. That's where I was going with it.
Yeah.
That's where I was going with it. Well, we're out of time now.
Okay. So let me get to comments.
Nobody said that my studio is sweet. No, I just can't.
Well, maybe you need to wait because I think somebody did say something.
Oh, okay.
Cool.
Yeah. Well, I mean, people don't notice. I mean, I just kind
of. No. Jen says, prayers for Lucy. She's 2 years old and somersaulted down the stairs and landed on her head on a tile floor. So prayers for Lucy. Cool. Ryan says, Father Ian has a very pretty background today. Yes, he spoke too soon. And this was a while back and scrolled up. The bookshelf and fireplace makes him very
really
president.
Like, this is, I'm really proud. So there's one light up there that shines in the back. Then there's two lights on either side of me.
Yeah. He's really excited about this, guys. He's been waiting to go live so he can try out his new studio. It's very exciting.
Yeah. And it does motivate you to do more work when you're. I mean, I literally right now I have the microphone right there. I have great audio, great visual.
We just need to work on your internet.
We're working on that.
Yeah. So there's still improvement.
It wasn't cutting.
It was just a little buffering. It buffered a little bit. But it's enough for me to be like. Making the weird faces at you. So Josh says, amen, thank you both. And he also said, sorry, it might be because he didn't post the link quick enough or something. I don't know why he said sorry. Josh, I need more information because it takes time. Claire says, may God bless you both for finding time to share the gospel with us. Thank you very much. Thanks, Claire.
Thanks.
We appreciate that. Ryan says, before you go, please pray for a friend of mine who actually got on this podcast about a month ago because I shared the podcast to Facebook. She was not going to church and has started going to the Catholic Church and has inquired about entering the church. Yay! Pray for her and remember that a share may not just get more viewers, but can get us much, much more.
Awesome.
Thank you, Ryan, for being here every week and being an awesome fan. / listener. Well, I don't know what you call them in podcasts, but I don't have the lingo down, but I really appreciate that. And, allowing us to see some of the fruit of this is a huge blessing for us. So I really appreciate it. Josh posted the link to idahocatholicmen.org to see if you want to go to the men's conference in 2 weekends in Idaho, in Boise. Jen says my accountant dad always asked me how many people were at mass. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't count. She says, I'm not there to count people because she sings. She doesn't count people. Elizabeth Ray says, new setup looks great on camera. Ha ha. I'm wondering if she said that after you complained about nobody talking about it. Jen says, Father Ian is so excited about his studio. It's true. And then she says, y'all have no idea. It's true. You know what? I'm excited. it's okay to be excited about the little things because, you know, as Ryan said, we're able to reach people and that's what's important. So higher quality means hopefully reaching more people. So give us a like and a share, even though we're about to go off. People can watch this when we're done. And we can, so the two, there are two prayers. Pray for the person who Ryan asked to pray for and pray for the little girl. Her name is Lucy.
In the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yep. Lord, we raise up these intentions. We just ask for healing, for strength. We also just pray that for folks who've fallen away from the faith, that as they listen, as they ponder the truths of the faith, that they may be inspired to return. We pray for ongoing discernment for all of our listeners and for our parish communities, that a culture of discernment may take hold of the church in America and in the world, that each of us may discern how you're calling us and to live that with confidence and with and trust and surrender. We ask you to bless all those who listen, those who are watching, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, thanks.
Thank you. Have a good week.
Take me to the fountain that I seek. It's welling up, it's welling up in me, me. Nothing in the world satisfies like
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.